Good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday evening local community Bible discussions. We have small groups meeting in Menominee, as well as River Falls, Glenwood City, Colfax, and Woodville, and perhaps you are out there somewhere else. We welcome you to this time, and we hope you are blessed by our discussion. Let's pray, and we'll begin. Lord, thanks for this opportunity to gather around your word, and as importantly, the opportunity to discuss with other peers what it is you are teaching us in your word. And we ask right now that your spirit would be present. We ask that you would be with us and teach us and guide us and help us to sharpen each other as we discuss the words that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Well, on Sunday, we began our study in Genesis chapter 7. And I will reread our selected verses from Genesis chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 days, I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I've made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah, with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And of the clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. Verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with him, entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in.
Well, gentlemen, thank you for coming back together. I hope this is not the last time, but we covered a lot of material, and my guess is that the folks who have gone through the movie, it's possible that there are some who have never heard any of this before, and they may even be overwhelmed. And the question might be, well, where do they go now? Because obviously, just going back into the standard academic world is, they're not going to find this paradigm. So what would you suggest to someone?
Well, we covered a lot, but we only skimmed the surface. And really, we didn't get much time in each individual segment to drill down and flesh it all out. You can go online to the organizations that we represent, Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries International, and you know, there's a whole web of resources.
And you can search on each one of those. If you want a certain topic, you can go there and get all the resources on our sites for that.
And I think the key is a person's got to decide which area they want to delve into a little bit more, and that'll depend where their questions are. What is it that's bothered them in the movie, for example? They'd like to find out a little bit more, or are they have doubts or questions that need answering? That would be the place to start, focusing on there rather than try to do the whole lot. Otherwise, you're just going to get mind overload.
So let's lay out a challenge for the viewer who really had a problem with something. I don't believe that. I can't believe you said that. Go to our materials and go into more depth.
I know we had to pull you often away from some of the deep technical things that you know. Let's address that for a minute, because I know that was a big issue for some of you.
Well, the key, what we're doing in the movie, of course, is communication. And to communicate to the person in the street, you've got to be able to explain things very succinctly. But beneath that is a mountain of technical material, but also at different levels. I mean, we've produced semi-technical material, which is based on more technical material, so that there's this hierarchy of information that people can explore.
Even in the research that we're doing, from a biblical worldview perspective, do we think we have all those answers?
Oh, no, not at all. In my own thinking, I've had a major shift in the past 2 years in my thoughts about cosmology. We, in the creation literature, we're putting up new models and theories all the time, and I think we should have more theories and models. Let people put them up, shoot at them, knock them down, and come up with another one. That's how science works. And you come up with ideas, you establish evidence for them, you test them, you discard the ones you don't like because they don't work out, you try another one, and that's the way science is supposed to be. And so in the creation movement, we have scads of different opinions on things. And we have arguments about these things.
That's because there's two reasons. There's more information. We discover things that we didn't know before. And then the other aspect is the tools that are available. Just like the conventional scientific community has a commitment to natural processes, to, you know, a deep time history and a process of origins. We have a commitment, but it's based on a historical record. That's what we were talking about in this movie, is Genesis history. People say, oh, but you can't change your ideas. Well, we have a framework because it's given to us in that historical record, but our understanding, it's not an exhaustive framework, and so there's plenty of room for us to figure out the details of how things came to be the way they are and how the design all fits together in the way God's created everything.
We're seeing things that I knew nothing of, even in graduate school. I mean, when I was in graduate school, the human genome was finally completed. Well, now they're working on the 100,000 genomes project. There's so much data out there. A single person cannot possibly understand all that we're learning all at the same time. It's just piling up.
I think it would be safe to say that in the culture we live in today, that science holds in most people's minds a very high position of authority. In other words, if science says it, then that must be true.
It got us to the moon, it gave us computers and cell phones and all this stuff, so it must be true. That's the reasoning given across there.
So how do you see that, and is there any danger in that?
Well, there's a real danger because, as we said, you know, science changes. The textbooks that we had, you know, as undergraduates have now been phased out with new ideas. I mean, when I was in high school, there was a complete revolution in the geological sciences with the whole idea of plate tectonics. It totally revolutionized the way people thought, and so the textbooks earlier were thrown out. So if we're going to build our lives on science as the authority, we're building on shifting sands. And that's not because there's anything wrong with science per se. That's the nature of science. As we often say, it's organized skepticism. You know, ideas are changing, ideas are being tested. It's not the ultimate authority.
It's happened so many other times in history. What one theory is in the world now that people think is irrefutable? Darwinian evolution.
And cosmic evolution.
And cosmic evolution?
Geological evolution. Common theme there is evolution is the ruling paradigm. Mm-hmm. And that's a very dangerous thing when you have one idea that you cannot assail, you cannot doubt, you cannot question. That's not a healthy situation.
So, though most of our Bibles give us the heading for this chapter as the Great Flood, this message was titled The Great Paradigm. What is a paradigm? We discussed this on Sunday, that a paradigm is a philosophical and theoretical framework within which theories, laws, and generalizations in support of them are formulated. So why are we talking about paradigms? Because Genesis 7 is about more than just a great flood. We discussed how creation and the flood give us a scientific framework for interpreting our history, from biology to astronomy, from geology to the fossil record. That naturalistic evolution is currently the accepted paradigm in which everything happens slowly over millions of years, supposedly 13.77 billion years. But the Bible gives us an alternative paradigm, an alternative framework for interpreting our history. that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, 24-hour days, including plants, fish, birds, animals, man, and woman. That God created the species according to their kind, male and female, from the beginning. And that God judged the corruption of all flesh with a catastrophic flood, preserving each species according to kind, as we read here, both male and female. And that all this happened, according to the biblical record, anywhere from 6,000 to 8,000 years ago. So how do we determine which paradigm is true? I mean, we've got 13.77 billion years on one side and 6 to 8,000 years on another. Now, we looked at the definition of science on Sunday, and science can only assume based on present-day observation and experiment. Science can only interpret evidence of what happened in the past. So we began to discuss a scientific evidence for a biblical paradigm of creation and a worldwide flood. And there are several PhDs and actually scientific organizations we discussed. We went from everything from Mount St. Helens, which erupted in 1980, where scientists have dated the rocks to be 350,000 to 2 million years old. A volcano that erupted in 1980. We looked at the genetic information in DNA, only allowing variation between kinds. The information just isn't present for new species. We even looked at the origin of species and natural selection, how it can only operate on what pre-exists. Natural selection, in its own definition, can't create anything. It can only remove something that already exists. Furthermore, this idea of male and female, if we all evolved from a simple organism that could self-replicate, there is no reason by natural selection to necessitate a male and female to recreate. The fact that we are male and female should be a sign to us that God is our creator. Furthermore, we looked at PhDs explaining to us that missing links are not only missing between human and apes, but all species and even bacteria. Lastly, we touched on this idea of genetic entropy, that bad mutations are passed down to successive generations, approximately 100 bad mutations per successive generation. And that confirms, according to geneticists today, PhD John Sanford from Wisconsin, Minnesota, he taught at Duke and Cornell, he confirmed that life could not exist for more than thousands of years simply based on what we're seeing with genetic entropy. So there is plenty of evidence. And this is just touching the beginning. We're in part one. We haven't even gotten to geology and the fossil record, bending of earth layers. There's plenty in the scientific record for the biblical paradigm. But we have to understand that the Word of God tells us that Satan, our adversary, is the father of lies. And he's planted a big one in our secular academic world, in our public schools, in our universities, and even public television. Why does all this matter? What's the point? Why bring in all this science into the Bible? Are we fearfully and wonderfully made, as the Bible tells us? Or are we just a bag of chemicals with neurological impulses? Are we created in the image of God, male and female? Or are we simply a byproduct of an ape, a fish, an amoeba? See, this plays into our sexual identity, male and female roles in society and in family, even how we raise our children. Is there any inherent value to human life? Or can we just extinguish it if deemed unbeneficial to human society? This plays into our views concerning abortion, euthanasia. Heck, you could consider all humanity due to our carbon footprint. Is there a creator we are accountable to? Or is it survival of the fittest, a no-holds-bar fight for supremacy? This plays into law versus lawlessness, morality versus immorality, ethics versus being unethical. See, this does matter. Our history does matter. Paul reminds us God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Let's ask ourselves, why do we even appreciate art, music, flowers, beauty? Why is our world filled with color, sounds, smells, sights? You know, cats purring, dogs playing, flowers blooming, birds singing. See, Paul says, he continues, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools in changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Did you hear that? Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of God, the incorruptible God, into an image like corruption, birds, four-footed animals, creeping things. This is exactly what we've done. Is this not what we have done with creation and the flood and the Genesis account, changing God's image into four-footed animals and creeping things? Genesis 7 not only provides us a scientific paradigm for which to view our history, but a spiritual paradigm in which to view our future. You see, Noah believed God's paradigm at that time, that he would flood the world. And he was motivated to action, to obey God by faith and build an ark. This is a long-term project, to endure and persevere in obedience, and this lasted for decades. Keep in mind, the culture around him believed in a different paradigm the entire time. They ignored the warnings, and they probably ridiculed Noah for his beliefs. When God bid Noah to come, he bid him to come out of the world, out of a culture that was wicked, even from his possessions and everything he owned. You see, for Noah, there was only one door that could provide safety. And only a few in that age, specifically Noah and his family, would enter through that door. Narrow is the way. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 24 that as the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man in our age. Therefore, you also, Christian, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus tells us, therefore, you also, like Noah, be ready. So what about us? Are we ready? Do we have a godly fear of the coming judgment? Are we motivated to long-term faithfulness and obedience? When God bids us to come, will we come? Walking away from our job, our career, relationships, everything in this world. Are we willing to be shut in with Christ as Noah was shut in the ark? Are we willing to be shut in with him for his kingdom, putting all our chips on the table for a new life to come? Does that describe our life? When God calls us, the question is, will we be all in? Keep in mind, had Noah not been all in, he would have drowned, and so would his family, and none of us would be here today. Noah had to be all in. There was no one foot in the world and one foot in the ark. Are you all in today? Listen, our God, he created us, he preserves us, and he saves us according to his mercy and according to his grace. He's worthy of our all. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time to discuss Genesis chapter 7. We do pray this time would be fruitful and a blessing to everybody listening. And we ask now, as groups get into discussion, that you would just be there and present these ideas, these paradigms that we live by, and help challenge us to have your mindset, not just towards our history, but towards our future. We thank you, Lord, for this lesson. We ask that you would just bless it now. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good night, guys. We'll see you Sunday.